Turn in your Bibles to Esther chapter 1. Esther, the first chapter. Let's pray together. Our Holy Father, we're so thankful for this, another first day of the week. We thank you, Holy Father, for the blessings of this past week, for the help that you have rendered on a daily basis. We're so grateful. As we begin this new week, Holy Father, we thank you for this Lord's Day and what it means to us as New Testament Christians. To be mindful, Holy Father, of your love for us in the sending of your Son, his death on the cross, and the hope that we have in him. We're thankful for your word that reveals to us who you are and what you expect from us. We're so grateful, Holy Father, that we can know who you are and that we can make it our aim to be godly, to be like your Son on a daily basis. We ask for your forgiveness because we know we fall short, but it is our desire to be your people who practice righteousness. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You remember that when we ended 2 Chronicles, the Babylonian Empire is now under the rule of the Medo-Persians. And Cyrus is king. And he makes a decree. He basically tells any of the Jews who have been in captivity there for 70 years, if you want to, you can go back to your land. And as we began studying the book of Ezra, specifically chapters 1 through chapter 6, we saw about a 20-year span of time there in which, under the leadership of Zerubbabel, about 50,000 people took Cyrus up on his offer. And they went back. They began to build the temple. There was opposition. They stopped building the temple. God sent a couple of prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, who encouraged them to get busy again building the temple. And finally, by the time you get to the end of chapter 6 of Ezra, that temple is completed. And we noted between chapter 6 and 7, there is a 70-year gap. And in that 70-year gap, you have the story of Esther. Remember, we said about 50,000 went back, took Cyrus up on his offer, but a lot, the majority, maybe in excess of 1 million Jews, have remained in the land. They've decided to stay. They're not captives anymore. They've just settled in the land. This is going to be easier as opposed to going back. So you have, again, in regards to Esther, as far as the book is concerned, you're going to have about 10 years that is going to pass in the book of Esther. Keep that in mind. Again, you think about from the standpoint of time frame, as the book begins, it's about 30 years since the temple was completed. By the time Esther will become queen, about 40 years have passed. So again, looking back, 30 to 40 years since the temple was being completed under the leadership of Zerubbabel, and we're still 30 years from the time in which Nehemiah is going to return and rebuild the walls. If you want three words to keep up with these restoration books, we might think of Ezra as restoration. You might think of Nehemiah as reconstruction. And you might think of Esther as preservation. Preservation specifically of the Jewish people. It came to pass in verse 1, in the days of Ahasuerus. You may have a marginal note regarding his name, Xerxes. He's the son of who? His dad is Darius. His dad is the Darius of Ezra 4, Ezra 5. His dad is the Darius of Daniel chapter 6. Do you remember what specifically happened in the 6th chapter of Daniel to Daniel? He got thrown somewhere. That's Darius. That's Darius that's ruling at that point in time. And his son is Ahasuerus. Ahasuerus or Xerxes. And the extent of this kingdom is massive. Again, reigned from India even to Ethiopia, 127 provinces. And in those days, when the king Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom that was in Shushan, the palace, in the 3rd year of his reign, he makes a feast unto all his princes and his servants, the purpose of which was to show the power of Persia and Media, the nobles and the princes of the provinces before him. And he showed all these people the riches of his glorious kingdom and the honor of his excellent majesty many days. In fact, this is a celebration that lasted 6 months, 180 days. Well, when that feast ended, it was followed by another feast, a feast of 7 days, but this feast was only specific to the people who lived in the city. When those days were fulfilled and the king made a feast unto all the people that were present in Shushan, the palace. Didn't matter who you were, if you were important or not, if you had a lot of money, if you were poor, it didn't matter. Both great and small were invited to this 7-day feast. And this happened in the court of the garden of the king's palace. And many of the things that showed just how great his kingdom was, the riches of his kingdom, these hangings of white cloth, of green, blue, fastened with cords of fine linen, purple to silver rings, pillars of marble. I mean, all this is on display, couches of gold and silver upon a pavement of red, white, gold, yellow, black marble, you name it. And there's drinking going on. They're not using plastic cups. They gave them drink in vessels of gold. And notice that the vessels being diverse one from another. And royal wine in abundance according to the bounty of the king. And the drinking was according to the law. None could compel. For so the king had appointed to all the officers of his house that they should do according. Every man could drink to his own pleasure. 2 feasts so far. One that lasted 180 days. One that lasts 7. And while that feast is going on, so is one going on from Vashti. She's the queen. She makes a feast for the women in the royal house, verse 9, which belonged to King Ahasuerus. On the 7th day of the feast that we read about in the previous verses, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mamukman, Bista, Harbona, Bigtha, Abagtha, Zethar, and Carcas, the 7 chamberlains or eunuchs that ministered in the presence of Ahasuerus the king, to bring Vashti the queen before the king with the crown royal to show the peoples and the princes her beauty. For she was fair to look on. But the queen refused to come Therefore, the king was very angry, and his heart burned in him. The king said to the wise men, I guess we might question how wise they were, but they were wise in his eyes, who knew the times, for so it was the king's manner toward all that knew law and judgment, and these men are named, who saw the king's face at the end of verse 14. They were there in his presence. They sat first in the kingdom. What shall we do with Queen Vashti according to law, because she hath not done the bidding of the king Ahasuerus by the chamberlains? Well, one guy speaks up. Mamukan answered before the king and said, well, Vashti, the queen, hath not done wrong to the king only, but also to all the princes and to all the peoples that are in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus. For this deed of the queen will come abroad to all women to make their husbands contemptible in their eyes. When it shall be reported, the king Ahasuerus commanded Vashti the queen to be brought in before him, and she came not. And this day will the princesses of Persia and Media, who have heard of the deed of the queen, say the like unto all the king's princes. So will there arise much contempt and wrath. Here's the plan. If it please the king, send forth a royal commandment. Let it be written in the laws of the Persians and the Medes, that it be not altered. That might sound familiar to you from Daniel chapter 6. There was something about that right there that factored into how come Daniel got thrown into the lion's den. But you can go back and look at that. Vashti, that it be not altered, that Vashti come no more before the king. Let the king give her royal estate, her position, somebody else who's better than her. When the king's decree, which he shall make, shall be published throughout all his kingdom, all the wives will give to their husbands honor, both great and small. And Ahasuerus thought, that's a good deal. He sent letters to all the king's provinces, every province, according to the writing, verse 22, to every people after their language, that every man should bear rule in his own house and should speak according to the language of the people. Comments on chapter 1. So Brother Jim points out, maybe kind of surprising he didn't have her executed. Maybe so. What I don't know is just how close their relationship was. We're going to see something about that in verse chapter 2 of verse 1. Anything else?
It just seems that the kings keep repeating that they do not seek wise counsel. The men that are supposed to be counseling them are not godly.
So it's pointed out again, as we have in the past, that these ungodly men, when they find themselves in a pickle, don't seek out godly counsel because they've surrounded themselves with ungodly men. And really, if we look at the world around us, that's pretty much how the world works as well. But that's not how it's supposed to be for us as children of God. We ought to surround ourselves with people that will tell us what the Bible teaches in regards to any particular matter when we seek their counsel. Someone might come to me and I say, well, I can share with you what I believe is best for you, but you must know what I'm getting ready to say is based upon what I can read in God's Word. Now, if you want that answer, I'm happy to give that to you. But sometimes, once you let someone know that's where your answer is going to come from, they don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear what the Word of God has to say. But it still is the answer we're to give, because that is the best way for someone to, again, heed hopefully good counsel and do what is right. Anything else? So you have, again, it's pointed out that the underlying root of his problem is the sin of pride. The reason he had that first feast and it lasted so long was because he wanted to show his stuff off. And again, if we think about this book, this isn't the only place we might think about it. We definitely could think about it in regards to Joseph, but the book of Esther is a great book as it relates to the word providence. I've given you that word providence before. The Latin word is providio. I see before. So you have like sovereign manipulation through ordinary human events. You think about what's coming and what's happening, these people that are there, and none of these things are happening and catching God off guard. Why? Because he has sovereign foresight. He knows all that's going to happen down here. Once people left, he knew exactly what was going to happen down here. And as he begins to see, as you begin to see the pride of this one king, and then you see in that state of his, under the influence, asking for his wife to be brought in and put on public display, she refuses, and still in that under the influence, I'm mad now, what am I going to do about this? He accepts, well, this is the plan, this is what you ought to do about it. So pride, no doubt, was his downfall, and we've seen that happen before in previous kings as well. And you can see that it happened in anyone's life when they began to look at their own abilities and talents and how things have worked out for them and think too what of themselves? Too highly of themselves. And it's just the opposite of what we're taught. How ought we to approach each day? Everyone ahead of you in a glory to God, in a state of humility. How would Paul express it? I am what I am by what? By the grace of God. Every one of you here this morning, you are here this morning and you are who you are. You may have amassed tremendous amount of financial blessings. You might have had tremendous amount of talent to do this and to do that. Whatever that is, you have that. I have that. Based upon the grace of God, and that only. And you and I are forgiven sinners, undeserved of the promises that God has made for all of us. And yet we would gladly accept those based upon those promises. This was his downfall. It is unique about the book of Esther, not the only one. I'll let you think about this as well. God, the name God, does not appear in the book. You can Google it or do your Bible program and put in God and Esther and it won't come up. Not the only one. So I start thinking about that. I said, well, you know, since God doesn't even appear in the book of Esther, there's some books where God just appears over and over again. So maybe I should really ought to concentrate on those books since God appears so many times. And since he doesn't appear any times in Esther, maybe I should just ignore that book. I have never thought that in my life. I have never thought that the book of Esther is any less important than any other book in the Bible, even though you can't find God in the text. Because you can see him in it. because you see his providence in it. You will see him doing that. Let's say something else about providence, because when you bring it up, there's always some concern about that. When you look at how God has foresight in your life or in the life of others, I'm going to tell you what's going to be most challenging. It's going to be most challenging to see that if you're trying to look every 24 hours as far as what's going on. Do you think Joseph, when he's being sold as a slave and carried down to Egypt, you think he's seeing at that point in time God's providence in his life, that he's going to save his family, the entire land, because there's a famine coming in 20 years? No, he doesn't see it until his time has passed, and now he's looking back and his brothers are coming to him and saying, Dad said, no matter what, please forgive us. And he says, listen, you meant it for harm, but God meant it for good. You see how much time had passed till he could see that. So when you start looking at your life, or you look at the life of others, you see how things unfold, be careful on trying to figure that out over a short-term basis. It'll be easier to see, if we're allowed to see it, over the long term. After these things, time passes between chapters 1 and 2. We'll see that from verse 16. But after these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus was pacified, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what was decreed against her. Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, let there be fair young virgins sought for the king. Make a note on that as far as what they were here. Verse 2 shows you where they start out. Let fair young virgins be sought for the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, so that they gather fair young virgins unto Shushan the palace, to the house of the women. They'll be under the custody of this guy, Hege, the king's chamberlain. He'll keep all these women, and let their things for purification be given to them. We'll see more about that. And let the maiden that pleaseth the king be queen instead of Vashti. And that was a good plan for the king. So they did. There was a certain Jew in Shushan, the palace, whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who was carried away from Jerusalem with the captives that had been carried away with Jeconiah, or that's another name for Jehoiachin, king of Judah. Now you might just pause, hold your place there. If you go back and look at 2 Kings 24. In 2 Kings 24, beginning in verse 10, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem, the city, to besiege it. And if you remember when we talked about the besieging of Jerusalem, we said that there was three different times that happened. The very first time, around 606, Daniel, principal character that was taken away, and his three friends, the other ones, the best. And then 10 years later, or 596, Nebuchadnezzar shows back up. Verse 12, he came to the city while his servants were besieging it, and Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon. We also said this is when Ezekiel would have been taken captive. So there's your time stamp. That's 596. If you keep that verse in mind or make some kind of note, now you come back over to Esther chapter 2 and verse 10. We find out that Mordecai had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captives that had been carried away with Jeconiah, or Jehoiachin. Now we know when Mordecai is taken. Not only him, notice also that he brought up Hadassah. Who's that? That's Esther. What is the word? What is that word? Is that, that's a Hebrew word. Anybody ever written down what that means? Starts with an M. I'll give you that much. We'll talk about it again. He brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter. For she had neither father nor mother, and the maiden was fair and beautiful, and when her father and mother were dead, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. So implied in that, not only when Mordecai was taken captive at the same time Jehoiachin was, implied in that is likely who else was taken captive? The parents of Esther. If not here, maybe they were taken in 586. But at some point in time, the parents of Esther are brought down and they're in captivity because Esther's not likely even born yet, or if she is, she's very young, depending on how young these women were that were brought in. Either way, her parents are going to die, and now she's being raised by Mordecai, her cousin. Is that correct? Very good. Cousin seems to be, for some of you who are studying this, and I think your studying's continuing on Tuesday as far as Esther is concerned in the women's class, you're just going to understand Esther twice as good as the rest of us. So good. It came to pass when the king's commandment and his decree were heard, this is what's to be happen, go out and find all these virgins throughout the kingdom. Many maidens were gathered together to Shushan, the palace, to the custody of Hegai, that Esther was taken into the king's house to the custody of Hegai, keeper of the women. Estimated around 400, according to historians. 400 brought in for this purpose. Esther's a part of that. And we find that Esther pleased Hegai. She obtained kindness of him. He speedily gave her things for purifications with her portions, and in addition, 7 maidens to wait upon her, given to her out of the king's house. He even removed her and her maidens, and he put her in the best of the place in the house. Esther, though, has not made known, verse 10, that she is a Jew. Why not? Because Mordecai has told her not to. Mordecai, who's now raising her as a parent, who she would look to for direction, says, don't let them know who you are at this point. And she heeds the advice. Mordecai, verse 11, walked every day before the court of the women's house because he wants to know how things are going on with Esther. And when the turn of every maiden was come to go to the king, to King Ahasuerus, verse 12, after that it had been done according to the law for the women, 12 months of purifications, 6 months of oil and myrrh, 6 months with sweet odors, and with the things for the purifying of the women. What all was involved in that, in preparation. Once that was done, then in this wise, verse 13, she came to the king. She could have whatever she desired, dress, jewelry, you name it, that was given to her, to go out of the house of the women into the king's house in the evening. Now, I want you to remember what I gave you in verse 2. Remember, let there be fair young virgins sought for the king. In the evening, she went out. She went out that way as a fair young virgin. And on the morrow, she returned into the second house of the women, under the custody of someone different, Sheashgaz, the king's chamberlain, who kept the concubines. She went out, or she went into the king as a virgin, and she returned as a concubine. And she came no more to the king, Unless he did what? Unless he called for her. So someone might read through all that process of 12 months of kind of like a Persian spa and think, man, you know, that's a pretty good deal. Until you're called in once, never to be called again, and now you live the rest of your life by yourself as a part of his harem. Well, when the turn of Esther came, now we find out actually who her father's name was. So we weren't given it over here. She's the daughter of Abiel, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken his daughter, was come to go unto the king. She required nothing but what he gave the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. She left it up to him. How'd that work out? She obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. Well, we noted earlier as chapter 2 begins and as things are unfolding, time is passing. Esther was taken to the king Ahasuerus into his house royal in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. How much time has passed since the feast of chapter 1? 4 years. 4 years. Remember, the whole book's going to cover 10. This particular ruler rules for 20 years altogether. We don't have his whole rule recorded in Esther. Just 10 years here. But now we're into the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther above all the women. She obtained favor and kindness in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he sat the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Then the king made a great feast unto all his princes and servants, even Esther's feast. And he made a release to the provinces and gave gifts according to the bounty of the king. Comments? Brother Jim.
Whenever I read through this, it always impresses me the isolation. You see, it talks about Mordecai went there. In other words, there was a great social wall there, if you will, and how precarious it was for Esther or anybody in the presence of somebody that has absolute power.
Brother Jim, and also pointing out, just in regards to that, just try to put yourself in Esther's shoes. When this all happens, she just happens to be beautiful. But she's an orphaned Jew living in a pagan society. And all of a sudden, on one given day, guess what? She's not with Mordecai anymore. She's living in the king's house, number one, because there's two houses. You go into one house and you go to another once you've been in to see the king. House number one, house number two. She's there with all this preparation now for 12 months. You might think about that idea. Why 12 months? Why so long? Not sure there's a real good answer for that. I have thought of one thing. How long it would take to prove that any and all of these were not pregnant when they were taken into that house. Not sure, don't know, but for sure, if someone went into the king as a virgin and returned as a concubine, if she conceived, well, he would want to know that was my child. And the other might prove difficult if it happened sooner. Just a thought, don't know for sure. Well, when the virgins were gathered together the second time, did you catch that? So it happened once, and when it happened the first time, who got selected? Esther did. Well, he's not finished. He's not going to just have one wife. Virgins were gathered together again. At this time, Mordecai is sitting in the king's gate. Any thoughts on that? Is he just thinking, well, that's just where he was? He just happened to be sitting there? Or does that imply something? Sitting in the king's gate.
He's looking for news of
her. He's been looking for news, no doubt. Chapter 3 kind of helps us even more as things begin to unfold. He's in a position, he's in some kind of position of prominence now. He's got some kind of authority. He's not just an outsider. He's sitting in the gate. Esther has still not made known her kindred nor her people because Mordecai had charged her. For Esther did the commandment of Mordecai like as when she was brought up with him, been obedient to him. In those days, in the days in which this is happening, Mordecai was sitting in the king's gate. Maybe even implies he's one of the king's officers. Well, two of the king's chamberlains, some guy named Bigthan, he sounds like trouble, and Teresh, of those that kept the threshold, were wroth and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. And the thing became known to Mordecai, and because Mordecai was a Jew, and he was living in a pagan society and had a pagan king, he decided, I'm not telling him. No, that's not what he did. He did what was right. Even though he was under a pagan king, when it became known to him, he showed it to Esther the queen. And Esther told the king in Mordecai's name. And when inquisition was made of the matter, guess what? Sure enough, and they were both hanged on a tree, and all that had happened was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. Any comments on chapter 2? Brother George.
Yeah. I'd like to go back to verse 19. Will you pause for a second?
Yes, sir.
Obviously, have an inspired writer. You pointed out in verse 2, very young virgins. And then in verse 14, I agree with your logic. She went in a virgin, then she was taken to the house of the concubines. Why did the writer refer to them as virgins again in verse 19?
That's a really good, really great question. Really great question. And really, it seems as though it's not the same women. It seems as though they're just going to do it again. That the king, she's going to be queen, but he's also going to have other wives. And I really think what helps us there is that, again, we look back up in King loved us, that the king loved Esther, verse 17, above all the women. Seems to imply he also loved other women, and it would have been their habit then to have more than one wife, but maybe one specifically who the crown set upon and was queen.
So possibly this is a second group of women gathered.
That seems to be the case. That's right, because we know anybody who would have already gone into the king would no longer be that. She would have already been returned to the second house and been a concubine. Brother Jim? Yeah, very good. Thank you, Brother George. That's exactly right. Maybe that's the point that Brother Jim makes, that really the reason Mordecai would not keep them to himself is because who this king is married to, someone he loves dearly, and again doesn't want anything to happen to him. Maybe things are going pretty good in regards to what's getting back to him from Esther. Well, after these things, chapter 3, that seems to imply what? Time is passing. Time has to pass. We got to get through 10 years. Not today, but we will at some point. After these things, did Ahasuerus promote Haman? I don't want there to be any boos, but I know it could be. We could have cheered when I said Mordecai, and as soon as I said Haman, right? No doubt. Don't name your child Haman or a dog or anything like that. It just doesn't work out well. He's the son of Hamadatha. And he was an Agagite. He advanced him, set his seat above all the princes that were with him. I don't know why he did that. Maybe this man had a certain amount of ability and talent, but he has a major flaw. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed down and did reverence to Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not down, nor did him reverence. The king's servants that were in the king's gate, remember what we said now going back to chapter 2, again, that position that Mordecai maybe had. The king's servants that were in the king's gate, officers, said to Mordecai, "Why transgresseth thou the king's commandment?" Now it came to pass when they spake daily to him, he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand. For he had told them, Mordecai had told his fellow officers, he was a Jew. When Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not down, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath, and he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had made known to him the people of Mordecai there. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. Comments on that? Your thoughts on Mordecai and him not bowing down to this man Haman, even though there seemed to be something regarding him, a commandment the king had given.
Daniel-like.
Implied in the words that are used here, to bow down and to give the kind of reverence that Haman wanted would have implied idolatry, something that only God deserves, not any particular man. It goes beyond the respect of someone who has a position of authority, a governor, a president, or whatever that may be, and the respect that they're due there. It went beyond that, which was why he refused to do it. And as a result, Haman now becomes a hater of the Jewish people. Hate was his flaw, and it will be his downfall.
So it starts in the heart.
Starts in the heart. We have no reason. Listen, there is no room in your heart. There is no room in the heart of a follower of Jesus Christ for hate. Anything close to it must be purged out of the heart. That is talking about grudges that people hold for years that deprives them of Christ-likeness. I can struggle with that. If I struggle with that, then that needs to be a part of my daily prayers, that God would help me to remove that from my heart and replace it with the same kind of love that Jesus had. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I want to talk about that for a moment. The Lord is not asking God in the moment to forgive those right then and there who have crucified him. He is talking about a time when these people that are crucifying him would come to their realization in Acts chapter 2 and beyond that they had done it, and would be convicted in their hearts and would repent of that sin, and God would forgive. He just simply laid the path for that. But it shows the attitude that he had, that he wasn't going to hold any particular grudge or hate for a people, for a humanity that was putting him, the Son of God, to death. Comments? Yes, Sister Marnita, and then...
that information, but then he reveals that information.
Why? Yes, I'm asking you.
Well, okay, so again, saying that he was a Jew would also now even more so tell them about his religious beliefs and who he serves, and sort of maybe gives them the obvious answer on why I'm not bowing down, as opposed to them who would not have had such a standard and would have thought, well, this is no big deal. This is the way we always do things. So yes, maybe at some point he just had to tell them, because the reason I'm not doing it is because I believe in God. I'm a Jew. Sister Marnita? Okay, yeah, that's a really good thought, a really good question. I'm glad you asked about that, and that's about the best we can do on that. Anything else?
Well, if we, and I just go back to the general term here, our general information, but if we deny to ourselves what we have done, it's a sin. We need to remember that all this stuff is going on right now, the fact that England hates, you will not admit the fact that he has no business worrying about Mordecai. Nothing else. He'll live, but he's not going to live because he forgets and he denies.
That's right. One final thought for you. Sometimes, I don't know about you, but I find myself in prayer. By myself. Maybe traveling down the road, maybe laying in my bed, maybe I'm at work. And I bring that prayer to God down to just me at that moment. And I think about how small I am in this world. And I think about all the other people, my brethren, and how they need His help. At the same time, I'm asking for His help in my life. And it boggles my mind that He can help me and you and people all the way around the world at the same time. Well, you say, well, Robert, how do you know He can do those things? When the 50,000 went back to Judah and began to build the temple, who was with them over there? God. And about 1 million-plus people stayed over here, including Mordecai and Esther. And who's over with these people over here? He's in two different places at the same time taking care of His people. You want more proof than that? Well, the Bible's full of it, but that gives you one practical lesson on, yes, it is possible that when God is taking care of you and someone else is in the hospital in rehab, He's taking care of her, and you're asking for the prayers for the doctors and nurses that are waiting on them, and He's doing that as well. And you got somebody else who's having trouble spiritually, and He's helping them at the same time. And you hear about this tragedy across the world, and these people's lives are lost. Bringing comfort there. How come He can do that? Because He is God. That's who we serve. And that's who loves us. And that's who has provided a way through Jesus. We'll pick up with Esther wherever we got to next week and continue with her story, hers and Mordecai and Haman. Boo.